We're continuing in our study of spiritual gifts. Our beginning text is 1 Corinthians 12, 28. We have begun with the speaking gifts. You'll recall that we're working with the basic outline of gifts that Peter gives us in 1 Peter 4:11, the speaking gifts and the serving gifts. And so we just began the speaking gifts last week considering prophecy or preaching. And so today, again in 12:28 of 1 Corinthians, it says God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. And so it's our subject matter this morning, consider the gift of teaching. Now, basic definition of it, it's almost, if you know the word teaching, you know what it means. But particularly, the gift of teaching is designed to instruct the saints in the Scriptures. The word that's often used throughout the New Testament, didaskale, for teaching, or that which is taught, has to do with not only giving out information, but it has the sense also of the one teaching desiring to see the effect of that subject matter in the person who's being taught. In other words, they want to see results. That's the whole picture of the word didaskale, to teach. And so that's what is in mind here. Of course, our great example, as in all things, is Jesus Himself, who we read over and over again. We will read again today in Mark 10, that He taught the people. We know that Jesus preached also. And they are different, although they connect and they're similar. We'll get to that in a moment. But Jesus is the great teacher. And when you look at His teaching, not only his subject matter, but his method of doing it, Jesus particularly was always using common everyday situations and examples in order to bring to an understanding of Bible truth the people who heard him. That's important for every teacher of the Scripture to attempt to do, is to connect the teaching of the Scripture and what the doctrines are there with something that the people sitting before him can get a hold of. Okay? Now again, like prophecy, let me go ahead and say this, like prophecy, we saw that last week, then certainly not only men but women also are given the gift of teaching. But again, we have the parameters of that as how it's to be exercised, as Paul writes in the pastoral letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, and he makes it very clear that a woman is not allowed to teach or exercise authority, that would be preaching, over men. So again, if a woman is equipped to teach, then her primary focus will be teaching other women, and then certainly possible, and I would think allowable, for her to teach younger children, and including boys and girls, up to a certain point. So anyway, we've got to understand this is not a man-only gift, teaching is, okay? Now, aptness, A-P-T-N-E-S-S, to teach is required in those who hold the office of an elder or overseer, 1 Timothy 3:2. That's one of the qualifications where Paul says the overseer or bishop must be apt to teach. That's the King James rendering. And what it means is not only that he can do it, but that he loves doing it, and that he's gifted to do it, and that he's capable of doing it to the profit of those who sit before him. Now, in churches, in particular Baptist churches, of which all my experience pretty much has been, there's many times a wrong approach to the use of teaching in the church in this way. That if they have a slot of a class and they need a teacher, and the person who's been teaching is not, doesn't want to anymore, or whatever's happened, and they begin to go through the roll and talk to people, they will default to picking out whoever is willing to say, "Well, I'll teach that class." Now, that's not always a train wreck. I'm not saying that. But again, what we want to see is that we want the Spirit to lead and direct, that those who have the gift of teaching are doing the teaching primarily. Now, anyone can teach, and moms and dads teach their children, right? We're instructed to do so. And husband and wife can instruct each other as they have their oneness relationship and the beauty of marriage. So that's not what I'm coming against, okay? What I'm saying is that when we say, okay, well, this guy over here, he's never taught before, and he just says, "I don't really know how to do it, but if you need somebody in that slot, I'll fill in, I'll do it." That's not usually the best course of action for a church to take. Because you need someone who has some level of aptness to teach. They may not be an elder. That's not necessarily the case in every case. But they need that aptness. Now, the gift is closely connected with the gift of prophecy. Again, you find them put together many times, in particular in Ephesians 4, 11, and 12, where Paul there talks about what God has given to the church, similarly to here in our text in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, and he gave some pastors and teachers. Now, there is a possibility, at least, in the Greek text where that could be one word hyphenated. In other words, the "and" is not absolutely necessary to be in there. It's in our English versions, but it actually can come out pastor teachers with a hyphen in between. Meaning, again, that those who are in oversight, as I said, must be able and apt to teach. And so many times they also preach. Now, here's the way I've always understood it from the Scripture and tried to help other folks see it and remember it. A teacher's not required to preach, but a preacher should and must be able to teach. Okay? A teacher's not required to be a preacher, but a preacher better be able to teach. Now, what you say, well, what is the difference? I remember Brian Neal saying, I think that preaching is simply teaching on fire. He probably didn't get that originally, but that stuck with me when he said that. And there's something to that. Preaching, though, as we saw last week, is the proclamation as a herald, as a town crier, if you will, of the truth of God. A teacher, as we'll begin to see when we talk about the uses of the gift, has more an intricate responsibility and desire to get down to the nuts and bolts of each passage. Okay? So in other words, for an example, and one of the greatest preachers of most recent history, of course, by anybody's measure, is Charles Spurgeon in the 1800s in London. And Spurgeon preached many times a hour-long sermon, fill pages in a book of his sermons from even just a portion of a text. And in that way, he was an heir of the Puritans who did the same thing. Most of you familiar with Jonathan Edwards' probably most famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. That's taken from one part of an obscure verse over in Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. It's not even the whole verse. It simply says, their foot shall slide in due time. That was his text. And he preached an hour and a half by those who recorded it, and was that record has been preserved on that one portion. That's preaching. The teacher would never be satisfied to limit himself to one or two words unless it was a situation where he felt like he could spend a lot of time expounding the nuts and bolts of those one or two words. Okay, so therein is some of the difference. Many times these gifts are connected, but it's not necessary that someone who have one has to have the other. Okay. Although the preacher, as I said, must at least be able to function in the realm of teaching. Now, what does that mean? Well, the teacher in particular has a strong desire to explain and give as much information as they can from the particular Bible passage or doctrine. Okay? Let me say that again. They have a strong desire to explain and give as much information as they can from a particular Bible passage or doctrine. So that's the earmark of one with the gift of teaching. Now, what are some of the uses of this gift? First of all, obviously, to expound and explain the Bible. To expound means to dig in and bring out. Now, here's a very important point. Theologians talk about, and it's taught in the seminaries, and I had a course on it as I took my correspondence courses on theological education, on hermeneutics, which is a kind of a big word, and it simply means interpretation of the Bible. Now, within that, within hermeneutics, there are two ways, primarily, that someone who's teaching or preaching can go. They can engage in exegesis or eisegesis. Now, you don't have to remember all these words or write them down. I'm going to explain to you. Exegesis is what we want. It's what Jesus did. It's what Paul did. It's what Peter did. It's what the Old Testament prophets did. All through the Bible, you have exegesis. That is, taking a text and digging into it and bringing out from that text, with many times corresponding, relating passages, what's in there. In other words, you don't come to the text saying, I'm going to force into it what I want to say. That is eisegesis. Eisegesis is coming to a text with a preconceived idea of what you want to say about it, and you don't go to the trouble of digging into it. You simply say, well, I think this refers to so-and-so, so that's what I'm going to talk about. As I used to say it a lot of times, preachers and teachers who do that sort of take a text as a diving board. They just walk out to the end of it and then they jump off into who knows what. And many times it has no relation whatsoever to the actual meaning of the text. Now, along with that, another helpful thing for us to remember, folks, is many people talk about and use this kind of language. And if you have before, I'm not criticizing you or coming down on you, okay? So let me give that disclaimer. But many people will say on a particular passage or a doctrine as they're talking with someone else who differs with them, they may say, my interpretation is this. That's your interpretation. Okay? Let me lovingly correct that. Any and every and all Scripture, hear me now, from Genesis 1 through Revelation 22-21, only has one interpretation. That is the meaning that God intended when He inspired it and had it written down by men. Only one interpretation. So it's not correct for me to say to somebody else, well, that may be your interpretation, this is my interpretation. No, there's only one. I remember I've always smiled widely at something I heard R.C. Sproul say several years ago when we were attending a conference in which he was a speaker. And he said, people say to me a lot of times when I'm explaining a difficult doctrine, they say, well, you may say that, but this is what it means to me. And then he said they'll come up with something Looney Tunes. And so he said, I usually try to say, well, let me ask you something. What do you think it would mean if you didn't even exist? In other words, don't be telling me this is what it means to me. We need to find out what it means, right? It doesn't matter whether I exist or not and whether I can put in my 2 cents worth of how the meaning is. All these are things that go along with the gift of teaching. The teacher wants to make sure people understand those things. Okay? And interpretation is an absolute must. Correct interpretation. Correct hermeneutics. Exegesis. Digging out of the text what's there. Not eisegesis. Coming to it. I got to tell you another humorous one in regard to that John MacArthur told several years ago. He went to a conference of some kind and several preachers were there, and he said one brother got up that it was obvious, which he said, I'm not being critical when I say this, it was obvious that he was pretty much an unlearned man. He had difficulty just reading the text of the Bible, but he read the passage where Jesus heals the paralytic that is let down through the roof. You remember that story in the Gospels. And in the King James it says that the reason they did that is they could not get to Jesus for the press. That means the press of people, the crowd in the King James. And so he said, this brother just read that portion and began to preach for 30 minutes on how the newspapers were keeping people from coming to Jesus. The press. Now, obviously that's not interpretation, is it? That's not exegesis. That's eisegesis. And it doesn't even really fit, does it? That's an extreme case, but that's what can happen. Okay? So, again, to expound the Bible and explain it means that you bring out the meaning that's in there, and the teacher is compelled to do that. Now, Jesus gives us that example all the way through, but one particular place in which he does is on the road to Emmaus. The resurrected Christ is talking with the two disciples, and you remember that he says, when they say, well, we thought Jesus was the Messiah, but he was crucified and buried, and it's been over 3 days since it happened, and now some of our women have seen sights of angels at the tomb. We don't want to make of all of it. And it says Jesus rebuked them, right? And said, oh, foolish and slow of heart to believe all that's written in the Scriptures concerning Christ. And then it says, depending on your English translation, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. What was Jesus doing? He was doing exegesis of Old Testament texts to prove that they spoke of himself. And so that's the goal of the teacher. All right, and along with that then, another use of it, or another aspect of the gift of teaching, is that the teacher will give careful attention to word order in our Bible versions, definitions of words, including original language words, if he knows that or can look it up, language usage, and especially context. Okay, so again, let me say all that together without stopping. He gives careful attention to word order, definitions, language usage, and context as he teaches. Because again, we've all got to do that, folks. You don't have to be a teacher, and you don't even if you're sitting under somebody that is not really teaching this way, you're responsible as a child of God to keep in mind all these things, and the king of them all is context, right? You got to understand and look at what comes before a passage and what comes after it before you can have some assurance that you're dealing with or understanding that particular portion correctly. Then the context spreads out from there to that entire book you're in, to the testament it's in, to the entire Bible, right? Everything is in context. Okay. So then, another use of it is that the teacher can, if he or she's doing the right thing, motivate the hearers to be students of Scripture themselves. If you get excited as you hear someone really teach and really expound Scripture and really analyze and break things down for you, and you are motivated by that to go home and say, wow, I never saw that before. I got to do some more study on my own. I got to do some cross-references. I got to consult some commentaries. If that happens, then the teacher has gained what he or she would desire to have happen in you, to motivate you to be a careful student of Scripture yourself. Because again, when Paul gives the admonition to Timothy, we in no way can say that it is limited to preachers and pastors of churches. When he says, study, right, to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Folks, that's a command and an injunction laid on every believer, period, that we're to do that. All right, so then another use, lastly, is that the teacher gives logical and theological organizing and outlining of passages that they're teaching. They give a logical outline and they give a theological outline. In other words, what doctrines are dealt with here? How does this fit in the overall doctrinal teaching of the Scripture? What does this say about God, about men, about sin, about salvation, about heaven, about hell, as those may apply in any particular passage? That's what the teacher is designed to give to the church, a logical and a theological organizing and outlining of passages that they go through. Okay, now, misuses. How can the gift of teaching be misused? First of all, the teaching may become too mechanical in the presentation of truth. In other words, while what I just said about word order, language usage, context, and all that is extremely important, the teacher can make the mistake of so focusing in on particular word or words and their meaning and their context that it becomes too mechanical. You know, it's almost like, even though the subject matter is vastly different, if you sit there and say, this is the same kind of environment I remember sitting in biology class in college. You know, this is this, this means this, this does this. Now, next line. And again, many, many expository preachers and teachers of the Word have at least some times where they'll lapse into this. Not intentionally, I'm sure, on anyone's part, but it'll almost get to where, okay, verse 28, this word means this, this word means this, this word means this, this word means this. Next verse, this word means this, this word means this. You see what I'm saying? And it can be cold and mechanical. So that obviously, not only are the hearers not profited that much, but they lose interest. It's very hard for them to stay with him or her if it gets to that point. Okay? The next one is related to it. Gives another aspect. Another misuse is, the teacher can give too much information on a particular word or text that is hard to absorb. Too much information on a particular word or text that is hard to absorb. So it can become too mechanical, first of all, and then it can become so microscopic that it's hard to absorb. And what happens then too, if we're not careful, and this is something I try to be keenly aware of as I preach and teach the way I do, most times not taking a topic necessarily, but going through a book or a passage section by section, verse by verse. We have to be aware that when we do that, we've got to every once in a while back up and say, now you remember what we've seen in the main. This is how this fits in. Because what can happen is, as the proverbial saying goes, you can lose sight of the forest for the trees, right? You focus too much on one tree, you begin to think that's all that's there. And there's a whole forest around you. So again, that's another misuse and mistake that's made. And most of the time in all these, not intentional. Okay, as we'll see in the other gifts as well, the misuses are not usually intentional. There wouldn't be a misuse if they were. They would be a purposed wrong application. But it can happen easily. All right, next. Well, I already kind of dealt with that. My next statement was, spend so much time on a passage that the contextual meaning is forgotten. That's the not seeing the forest for the trees. The last one then is, the teacher can fall into the trap of answering questions that nobody is asking. Answering questions that nobody's asking. In other words, he can get so involved, she can get so involved and so excited about what they've learned that they just keep throwing it out there, and the people who are listening saying, I don't even understand how that fits. And I would have never even thought about that. That's not something I even wondered about. Now, a lot of times, that's helpful to make the listeners say, well, you know, I've never thought about that. Maybe I should have. Again, balance is required. But when it gets to the point where the listeners regularly sitting under a teacher say, I haven't even wondered about that, and I don't know why he or she went off in that path, you know, in regard to this. If that happens, then the teacher probably has gotten to the point of answering questions that nobody is asking. Again, I remember John MacArthur saying that, and he is primarily a teacher, obviously, if you listen to him. Now, he preaches, but he's primarily a teacher. That when he went to preach his, quote, sermon unto a call at Grace Community Church in California, many, many years ago now, about 40, I guess, that he'd been reading through Romans himself, and he was pastoring another church, so he'd been preaching through Romans, reading through Romans. So he said, I just picked up where I was, you know, anyway, if I'd been back at my church to preach at Grace Community Church. And he said, I just started preaching and I was having a wonderful time. He said, I told them everything I knew about Romans and had learned. And he said, I kept going and going and going, and everybody was listening and making notes. And he said, I looked down at my wife Patricia, and he said, after a while she was going like that and going like this. And he said, I didn't pay attention, I was having fun telling him everything I knew about Romans. And he said, so I wound up with prayer finally when I just thought, well, I just got to quit somewhere. And he sat down by her. He said, I was smiling and feeling good. And she leaned over and said, do you know how long you preached? And he said, no, I don't have any idea. She said, 2 hours and 10 minutes. And he said, oh, well. So he meets with the elders afterward, and they talk to him, and they ask him some questions. And then one of them says, Dr. MacArthur, we believe you're who God has for us at our church. But we have one question. Sunday by Sunday, could you shorten it up just a little bit? So he said, yeah, I'm sorry, I can. So again, there's the point. What happened is, he's so excited about what he's telling that he just runs every trail, you know. The teacher can do that, and it can be to the expense of the hearers. And I will close with a statement by my resident philosopher, Dr. Ira Campbell, who says regularly at Bible conferences, Bud, it's given to the Antichrist to wear out the saints. We ain't supposed to do that. And so I try not to wear you out. Hope I don't. All right. Questions or comments? Anything about the gift of teaching? We've got a little time if you have any questions. Anything? All right. Well, before I wear you out, then we'll take a break and come back in a few moments. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we just pray that you would help us, Lord, as we see each one of these gifts to first of all have clear in our minds and have it settled in our hearts what gift or gifts are ours, and then from that to be motivated to use them for your glory and for the good of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we've got about 10 minutes and then we'll resume.